The Bible. It's one of the most influential books in human history.
It explores the big questions of why we exist.
It's inspired many people to do amazing things.
And confused many others.
And you've probably got one sitting around somewhere.
So, what is the Bible actually?
Well, the Bible is a small library of books that all emerged out of the history of the people of ancient Israel. And in one sense, they were just like any other ancient civilization. But among them were a long line of individuals called prophets. And they viewed Israel's story as anything but ordinary. They saw it as a central part of what God was doing for all humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses.
Really?
Yeah, they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives, very sophisticated poetry. They were masters of metaphor and storytelling, and they leveraged all of this to explore life's most complicated questions about death and life and the human struggle.
So, there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple. But eventually, they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's five-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believed that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these too were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So, this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, altogether, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff, was killed, but his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. And so his earliest followers, called apostles, they composed new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these Good News, or the Gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh. And they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believed that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New Testament. But what did the early Christians think of the other Second Temple literature?
Well, different groups had different views about some of these books, but we know they read them and valued these texts because they passed them along with the Jewish scriptures.
Okay, so we've got the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. We got these other Second Temple period works. Then the writing of the apostles about Jesus. And that's a lot of literature, so what's in my Bible?
So the Christian movement has taken different forms over 2,000 years, and from the beginning, all Christians recognized the Tanakh and the New Testament as scripture. And for centuries, much of the Second Temple literature was read as part of the biblical tradition. The Catholic Church eventually made it official and called some of the books from this collection the Deuterocanonical books. Some Orthodox churches used even more books from this Second Temple literature. And then in the 1500s, during the Reformation, Protestant Christians wanted to go back to the oldest writings of the prophets and apostles, so they accepted only the Old and New Testaments.
Okay, I think I got it. But how does a collection of books produced over 1,000 years by all these different authors tell one unified story?
Yeah, that's the question we'll address in our next video.
It is good to be in person with some of you. We went on vacation over Christmas, and I didn't get to see you all through the month of January. It is so good to be together here in person. Welcome to those of you who are online joining us at home. I have been enjoying this series we've been in called Sacred Rhythms. We've been looking at spiritual disciplines over these last weeks. Today we're talking about the Bible and how that relates to our spiritual practices. I so appreciate the Bible Project, who put together the video you just watched, because I think they do a great job of explaining what the Bible is, how we're supposed to read it, and they give some great basic information about how to understand what's in it. All of that is important when we consider today's spiritual discipline, reading Scripture. Over the past 4 weeks, we've been, as I said, in this series called Sacred Rhythms, where we've been looking at a variety of spiritual disciplines that help us in our spiritual journey. We've been defining spiritual disciplines this way. We've said a spiritual discipline is a practice that puts us, just as we are, in the presence of God so that He can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So a spiritual discipline is a practice that puts us, just as we are, in the presence of God so that He can do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. So today we're going to talk about the spiritual practice of reading Scripture, reading the Bible. We're going to do this by answering three questions, and then I'm going to give you a chance to practice together one way of putting ourselves in God's presence with Scripture. So the three questions we're going to answer are, what is the Bible? Why do we read the Bible? And how can we read the Bible? So what is it? Why do we read it? And how can we read it? So let's talk first about what is the Bible. Well, the video we just watched gave a great overview of what the Bible is, how it was compiled, how it came to be put together over time. So that kind of took us down the road, I think, a long way already at saying, what is the Bible, answering that question. The Bible is a collection of writings that tell the unified story of God's interaction with His creation, specifically humankind. So the Bible is one collected bunch of writings that all tell one story. This is important. We've been given the gift of the story of God, and it all tells one big story. So that means we can't read part of the Bible out of context of the whole story. We can't read parts of it in isolation, especially passages that are difficult for us to understand. We need to read that in light of the whole story of God. And we are so blessed that we have even more of God's words combined into one place than the early people of God did. Before there was even written word collected early on, before people had written copies of God's word, we see that God's people early on acknowledged that God's words, shared through a human intermediary, were to be treated like a treasured possession. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses spoke to the people of Israel as they were about to go into the promised land without him. The book of Deuteronomy is mainly the collection of Moses' last words spoken to the people of Israel. Over and over in this book, he exhorts the people to remember what God told them and how to live and follow him. He says, starting Deuteronomy 6, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it will go well with you, and that you will multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Listen here how Moses tells them to keep these words close. He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand They'll be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses is emphatically telling the people to treasure God's word. Before it was even written down, when the way of passing on important information was to memorize it and say it out loud to each other, Moses exhorts the people to treasure God's word and to pay close attention and do what it says. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, in 176 verses, expounds on how great God's word is. That it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, our way of understanding what's happening in the world around us, a source of strength, a comfort in our weakness or our pain. To the psalmist, what he had of the scriptures, which at that point was the Torah, the first part of the Hebrew scriptures we saw in the video, what he had, just the Torah, was not just old, irrelevant words of a story that happened long ago. The Torah was the very words of God. It was a love letter written to his people to help them flourish. In the New Testament, we read more about how the early Christian community thought about God's word in the scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says that all scriptures are breathed out by God. Again, acknowledging that what we have written down in scripture, though it came from human writers, was ultimately breathed out by God. In Hebrews, the author writes, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So throughout the history of the people of God, whatever they had of God's word to humanity was a critical lifeline of connection to God and obedience to him. That's the Bible. So this takes us to our second question. Why do we read the Bible? Why? Why do we read God's word? The verses we just read tell us something important about why we read the Bible. They tell us that God's word was not just to be read for information. God's word is to be read for transformation. Not just for information, but for transformation. Reading God's word transforms us. Just like the other spiritual disciplines we've talked about, when we read scripture, we do that to put ourselves in the presence of God so that he can do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And how do we renew our minds? Well, we go back to what God says. What we think about, what we read, what we watch, what we consume, it changes us. When I watch a lot of the show Madam Secretary, anybody else watch Madam Secretary? It's so good. I feel like I could be a total like hashtag girl boss when I watch that show, right? Just watching her and the way that she like handles herself in conflict and in crisis and in caring for her family and for her staff. I feel so empowered by that. What I dwell on changes how I feel, how I see the world. So church family, if you want to be more like Jesus, if you want to be more aligned to the kingdom of God and the way God sees the world, dwell on his word. Every time we read something, we give that thing a little bit of influence. We give the author influence. When I blazed through the Anne of Green Gables books as a child, I gave L.M. Montgomery free range in my mind to create the world of Avonlea. When I read the Hunger Games series, I let Suzanne Collins take me to the brink of despair and back. When I watched the Avengers movies that I love so much, I let the Russo brothers and Kevin Feige take me on a journey. I'm just along for the ride. And that's not to say that to let an author or a movie creator take us on a journey is bad. I'm just pointing out that the way that the author of what we read is given some amount of influence, right, in our hearts and minds. It's the same way with the Bible, with God's word. When we dwell on God's word, we start to see the world the way God does. When we read God's word, we let God take us on a journey of seeing the world the way he does. And for the Christian, this goes so much deeper than reading a great work of fiction that captures our imagination for a few hours. Because we read in James that we're not supposed to only read and consume God's word, but we're supposed to actually do what it says. James 2 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and forgets what he looked like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, God's word, and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So consistently engaging in the rhythm of reading God's word and then doing what it says is different than simply reading a good work of fiction or, I don't know, a book to improve like our golf game. Is that a thing, golfers? Do you read a book about that? I don't know. I'm not a golfer. But reading and obeying God's word is how we actively submit to the reality that God's way of running the world is the best one. Reading God's word is how we agree with Isaiah that we are the clay, you are the potter. We're the work of your hands. That we want to be transformed by him because he knows best. Reading and obeying God's word is how we say that God is the Lord of our life. So we want to learn from him about what life should look like. That's the sacred rhythm of reading scripture, reading and doing, taking it in and living it out. And this rhythm of reading God's word and then doing it applies to every area of our lives. So if I want to know how to tell when someone's teaching something about God that's not true, I read the Bible. If you want to understand why you exist and what your purpose is, read your Bible. If you want comfort when it looks like the world is falling apart, read your Bible. If you want to worship God for how great he is, read your Bible. If you need guidance facing a difficult decision, read your Bible. If you want to make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do, read your Bible. If you want to know the end of the story, is good or evil going to win? Read your Bible. See, when we're in our Bibles consistently and deeply, then when the moment of crisis comes, we can stand firm. When pain happens, we can go to the Psalms. We know that there's language for crying out in pain to God. We can cry out with psalms of lament, knowing that God is near enough and strong enough to hear our darkest thoughts. When confusion sets in, God's word reminds us of the most important truth. When the world around us tries to seduce us with its priorities and its false promises, we can stand firm knowing that man might see the outside, but God looks at our hearts. And when our hearts are broken, we're comforted knowing that God is near to the brokenhearted and he binds up our wounds. When we don't know what to do, we can trust that God will guide our steps. When we struggle in relationships, we have a high priest who understands, who is betrayed by those closest to him. When we're overwhelmed, we remember that Jesus promised to never leave us or forsake us. When we're asked a question about our faith, we can trust that promise that the Holy Spirit will give us the right words to say. The Bible is an inexhaustible source of encouragement, of wisdom, and of hope. That is why we read the Bible. Okay, Katie, I'm convinced there are treasures in God's word, but I can't seem to find them. How do we read the Bible? How do we understand what it says so that it can transform us? Reading the Bible is a little bit like prayer. Last week we said there's no wrong way to pray except to come at prayer trying to manipulate God, right? Reading the Bible is kind of the same way. The only bad way to read the Bible is to try and impose your perspective on it, to try and make the Bible say what you want it to say. Just like prayer, there's a million ways to read the Bible. But this morning, we're going to focus on two broad categories of how to read the Bible. We're going to talk about study, and we're going to talk about meditation. So study and meditation. study is a deeper dive into the world of the original text of the Bible. Study asks three questions that are up here on the screen for you. Study asks, what does this say? What does this mean? And how can I apply it to my life? What does it say? What does it mean? And how can I apply it to my life? In study, we seek to uncover exactly what the author was saying. We read the passage carefully. We pick up as best as we can what the author was actually saying. There are online tools you can use to actually read the original Hebrew and Greek of your Bibles. We want to see what the author actually says. The second step of study is to ask, what does this mean? This question looks at why the author originally said what they said to their audience. Is this a letter written from Paul to a particular church? Well, what was happening in that church? Why did Paul say those things to that church at that time? This step gets at what we call author's intent. This is an important concept in studying scripture, author's intent. Author's intent is what the original author wanted his audience to understand and do. So we can't read scripture outside of that. We have to understand when we're studying why the original author wrote it. And I'm going to give you some tools about that. The final step then is, how can I apply this to my life? Talked about what it says, what it meant to the original author, and then how do I apply this to my life? In this third step of study, we look at what the author was originally saying to their audience, and we seek the timeless principles that are still relevant for us today. For example, when we read the story of Jesus walking on the water, calming the storm, we may not literally be in a boat on a stormy sea, but we can certainly draw encouragement from the principle that our Savior has control over all things, even the wind and the waves. We can be comforted knowing that our God is the God who even the wind and waves obey. So even in the stormy seasons of our lives, we can draw comfort from knowing that God is with us and that he's not afraid of the storm, so we don't need to be either. The study is asking deep questions of the text. What does the text say? What does the text mean? And how can I apply this to my life? This process, by the way, is basically the process I take when I preach. When I'm preaching, I look at a passage. I learn everything I can about what it says. I consult my commentary collection. I look at the original Greek or Hebrew. I try and figure out what it meant in its original context. And then I draw out principles that are helpful to us as a community. So this process of study is largely what I do when I prepare sermons. Right about now, you might be thinking, Katie, I didn't go to seminary. I don't have a theology degree. I certainly don't have a color-coded shelf of books behind me full of tools to help me interpret the Bible's context and meaning. Well, there's good news. There are so many free resources available for you online to learn more about the Bible. Even without being online, a good study Bible will give introductions to each book of the Bible. It'll explain the context, why it's written. It'll give little shout-out pages that tell you something more about the archaeology or the literary type. So investing in a good study Bible can be just a great tool for that without even needing to go online or seek any other resources. So a good study Bible is a great place to start. Another resource is the website that I told you about that we just watched that video from, The Bible Project. It is full of short videos that explain all kinds of stuff about the Bible. They have videos on every book of the Bible, on why it was written, how to understand it, what the context of the book was. There's even an app you can download on your phone, and you can watch all those videos on the go or as you wait in the dentist office or something. So the Bible Project is a great resource. Also, another great resource is YouVersion, the YouVersion app. That's a great resource. I know some of the groups here even use to read the Bible together. You can do that with other people. You can do it on your own. There's every version of the Bible ever on there. Lots of other study resources on there. So YouVersion is another great resource. There are also websites like Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway has all kinds of free commentaries on there. On there, they have the InterVarsity Free Press New Testament Commentary Series, which is a great commentary series for free online. So all of these resources, by the way, I've put on our website on the Sacred Rhythms page. So if you go to the bottom of that page, I've listed out all these resources, so you can click on those and explore them as you will later this week. So that's study. All that is study, digging deep into the world of the text, why it was written, what it means, and then applying that to our lives. So that is one way of reading scripture. Another important resource, by the way, with study is other people. Before we move on to meditation, I just want to talk about that for a second. A resource in study is other people. I have been transformed by reading God's word with other people. Because we all do bring a bit of our understanding of God, the way we see the world, to scripture. That's unavoidable. We all do it. But when we read God's word in the context of other people, it can transform the way we understand God's word. That's been one of the best ways of understanding the Bible for me, is reading the Bible with Christians from other denominational backgrounds, Christians of other ethnicities, Christians from other nationalities. So don't forget the resource we have in each other when we study God's word together. Okay, so that's study. Now, the other broad kind of reading of scripture that we're going to talk about is meditation. In meditation, we sit with just a small portion of scripture, maybe a few verses or one verse or sometimes even just a phrase, and we just read it and we think about it for a while. Richard Foster calls meditation prayerful rumination upon God, his word, and his world. Prayerful rumination. I love that phrase. So in meditation, we engage all of our senses in experiencing a small portion of the Bible deeply, fully. Meditation is about pausing. It's listening to what God wants to say. It's more about experiencing God in the text and less about analyzing what the text says, right? Both important. But meditation is more about just experiencing God in the text as we see it. Meditation requires us to slow down, breathe deep, and sit quietly in God's presence, asking him to direct our thoughts. In Psalm 119:97, the author says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." The second half of that, literally translated, says, "I murmur it all day long." I murmur all day long. I used to work with somebody who would talk to herself all day. And at first, I would think she was talking to me. And like all day long, I'd be like, "Sorry, what'd you say? Sorry, what'd you say? I didn't hear that." And after a while, I learned that was just her. She just talked to herself all day long while she worked. And that's kind of the picture here in Psalm 119:97. Ruminating on God's word all day long. In the practice of meditation, we take time to ruminate, to muse over God's words. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. As I said earalier, it's made up of 179 verses. It's made up of 22 stanzas or paragraphs. And each of those paragraphs has 8 lines. Each stanza, each paragraph, corresponds to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet and 22 paragraphs in Psalm 119. In its 176 verses, it gives a broad and deep look at the inexhaustible riches of God's word. That's what Psalm 119 is about. So if you've struggled to love God's word, Psalm 119 might be a great place to start your practice of meditating on scripture. You could take one verse a day or one stanza of 8 verses a day and just sit with them. Ask God to help you learn to love his word as you read a psalm that is all about that. The beauty of the practice of meditation is that it's just you, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. You don't need anything else. You don't need a Bible degree. You just need to want to hear from God and his word. Sometimes when I meditate on a verse or two, I find it helpful to write down what's kind of occurring to me as I'm sitting and meditating on it. For me, that helps me focus. Also, it's a great gift to come back to later, to come back and look in my journal at what God has said to me through scripture. And now, as we've done each week of the series, we're going to take some time together to do a spiritual practice before we take communion. Each week of the series, we're going to keep doing this. We're going to practice some form of the spiritual discipline we're talking about. So today we're going to do a practice together called Lectio Divina. As you came in this morning, you should have gotten one of the papers. If you didn't, they're on all the tables where communion is in back. So if you didn't get one of those, you can go grab one now. If you're online, I believe that the link to that is being dropped in the chat for you as well. You may want to grab a pen, you can, if you're here in person, you can just scribble right on the paper you got. If you're at home, if you want to grab a piece of paper or journal or something, that might be helpful for you as well. So we're going to do this practice called Lectio Divina. It'll also be on the website. You can go back to it later this week on that Sacred Rhythms page. This one's up there too. So we're going to follow this practice. This practice has been done from like the first few hundred years of the church by the early church mothers and fathers. Lectio Divina is a practice of meditation. It's just sitting in God's word and asking the Holy Spirit to help you hear from God. Lectio Divina is a Latin phrase that means divine reading. Divine reading. It's a process that walks us through meditating on a short passage of scripture. Today we're going to meditate on a short part of Psalm 119, verses 17 through 20. So Psalm 119, verses 17 through 20. I'm going to be reading that out loud, but if you want to have it handy in your Bible or on your phone, you can go ahead and do that. So I'm going to walk us through this process here in person and online as well. You can follow along. I'm going to take you through this process here. So here we go. The first part of Lectio Divina is called Silencio. You can probably guess that that has something to do with silence. The first step is about silent preparation. In this step, we silence ourselves and we ask God to quiet our hearts and our minds so that we can hear from him. In this part, I usually find it helpful to take a few deep breaths. And you might also pray a prayer of willingness, like, Lord, here I am. Speak, I'm listening. So go ahead now and take a few moments to practice silencio, to quiet your hearts before God. The second step of the process is lectio, to read. So in this step, we read the passage a couple times, listening for a word or a phrase that strikes us. So I'll read it, and you listen, and just listen, and see if some word or phrase sparks a reaction. It could be a reaction of just deep resonance with what's being said. It might be a reaction of resistance to what it says. At this stage, as I read, just pay attention and note what part of the verse sparks a response and what that response is. So I'll read this once, and then I'll pause, and then I'll read it again and give you a moment to just note what words or phrases are resonating with you. So Psalm 119, starting in verse 17, says, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." Here it is again. So listen for what words or phrases strike you. "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." So now we move to the phase called meditatio, reflection. As you've noted what words are causing some sort of reaction and what that reaction is, we're going to listen to the passage again, reflecting on the way your life is touched by the word or phrase that sticks out to you. So you're going to ask God, what in my life needed to hear this phrase or this word today? After I read, we'll stay silent for a few moments and present with God and just listen to see what he might say about why these words or phrases need to be connected to our lives today. So let me read, and then we'll have some moments of silence. deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Next, we move to oratio, response. In this part, we respond to what God brought up to us in the previous two movements. Is there a challenge for us? Is there an invitation for us? This response portion that's next is a prayer of words back to God that comes in response to what we've heard from him. Maybe this passage hit on a pain or a frustration. Maybe it helped us see something about ourselves. Maybe we're just overwhelmed with gratitude. But whatever our response, we allow it to be fully expressed in the silence. So now is this time for you to just respond to God for what he's brought up to you in the previous two movements. Finally, we'll read the passage one last time in the moment called contemplatio, resting in God. So here we rest with God, having received from him, and just enjoy his presence with us in his word. We recognize that God is the one who will go with us from this place, who will empower us to faithfully respond to what we've received from him. So let me read it again as we just rest in God's presence with us. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. And we resolve to go from here in incarnatio and living out what we've heard and received in our daily life. And we'll continue to listen and contemplate our experience throughout our day. If you do this practice with others, like we are right now, this is a helpful time to share what we've heard with other people. And in fact, right now in our service, the band's going to start coming back up for communion. But we're going to give just a few moments, if you want to turn to those around you and share what you heard from God today. That's, for me, one of my favorite parts of this exercise, is hearing what God was saying to others. If you don't want to participate in that, just keep your head bowed, and that will be a cue to those around you that you don't want to participate in the sharing. So take a few minutes and share, either here in person, or if you're online, the chat's open for you to do the same thing. Go ahead and share what it is that God brought to your mind during this exercise. So take a few moments for that, and then I'll take us back into communion. God, thank you that you are so good and so gracious. Thank you that your word is to be a gift to us, a guide to us. Thank you that you are a God that wants to know us. And we see the most amazing example of that in the incarnation, as Jesus took on flesh, became human, walked among us, lived among us, died for us. We thank you, Jesus, for your blood that was shed, for your body that was broken, for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we take communion together today, it is another way of acknowledging that your word is life. You are life to us. We drink the juice and eat the bread, acknowledging that you are our life. We need you to sustain us. We need your word to sustain us. So we take now together in Jesus' name. Amen.